We had something happen at this service last week that we haven't had happen in 20 years here, and we can't let it happen again. We actually had to close one of the Southbrook kids' rooms because there were too many kids relative to how many volunteers we had in there. They try to keep a 10-to-1 ratio of 10 kids holding one leader hostage. So they're going to really be mad at me for saying it that way. Oops. I get lectured every week for something I said. So what we need to do, we need about 50 of you who say, you know, I've been looking for a way to put my life into play. I mean, we do so many things around here. I don't want to in any way denigrate anything else that you do in serving God. I just don't think there's anything more important than loving children. There's nothing more important we can do just based on what Jesus said, of such is the kingdom of God made, the kingdom of heaven. In other words, in places where I'm in charge, that's what the kingdom of God means. That's what kingdom of heaven means. When I'm put in charge, you'll see kids being loved. So let's make sure that our Father knows we love children because we treasure them. If you're looking for a way to put your life into play, an hour a week, an hour a month, actually, if we had just parents do an hour a year, we would have, you know, so many volunteers, and they'll train you and what you need to do, but it's really important. We can't let that happen again because we had a number of people who were first-time guests, and then they get the word, you know, that they had to have their kid in here. And then it's an interesting experience for the preacher to have that many twos and threes in here, okay? It is a really interesting experience. It really does hurt the experience in here because it's just not designed for three-year-olds. And we would just love for you to say, hey, I'm going to go to the table afterward, the guest services table, and I'm going to say, hey, plug me in somewhere, hour a month, an hour a week, but we need about 50 people, 20 at this service, who will say, I'm in, let me do that. So today, you know, last weekend I learned that there's some people who don't like chocolate. That's what I learned about last weekend. So some of you weirdos out there for whom there is no hope, do not like chocolate. I cannot fathom that. Like mayonnaise, yeah, I get that. But not chocolate, you poor soul. And so what we did, if you weren't here last week, we wanted to make sure that, you know, the way to start a habit is to associate pleasure with that habit. So you remember Pavlov's dog? Pavlov would ring the bell, feed the dog, ring the bell, feed the dog, and the dog would start salivating whenever he rang the bell. That's the Pavlovian experience. Experiment. So we said, we're going to associate pleasure with generosity. So I said, you have a Hershey Kiss on your seat. I also learned some people sat on theirs. Oops. That's going to leave a mark in an inconvenient place when that happens to you. And so when the bag's passed, unwrap your Hershey Kiss, put the kiss in your mouth, pass the bag, put something in the bag, and your brain will start salivating, or your mouth will start salivating every time the bag's passed. You'll go, where are those bags, man? I need to give. And so we did that. So what I thought we'd do this weekend is just up the stakes even higher. So what we're going to do is we're going to pass out giant Hershey Kiss bars, or Hershey chocolate bars, to everyone right now. And I just want you to chew on this chocolate, swallow it while the bag... No, we're not going to do that. We're way too cheap to pass these out to everyone. What are you thinking? You thinking, you know, we'll do a kiss. We're not doing a whole giant chocolate bar, okay? You got to go get your own at Kroger or something, you know? But here's the deal on this, is that the whole idea of this series is associating generosity with a joy, not a drudgery. As a privilege, not an imposition. Okay, so we really are going to pass the bags right now. Okay, so we're going to do that right now. And I wanted to do this as the intro because we want to make sure that we get this. This is a joyful thing. This church exists. If you're not joyfully engaged in generosity here, you're enjoying the benefits of other people who have. That's what you're doing. You're enjoying the benefits of people who have, because churches like this do not exist without people who have caught generosity. Now, here's the question with this. Okay, the question with this is if your richness toward God were measured in chocolate, would it be measured by a Hershey Kiss or a giant Hershey bar? Which would it be? Because you know what the scriptures basically say is that our Heavenly Father, please excuse the crudity of this illustration, that we're like Willy Wonka is our dad and we're worried about chocolate. Okay, if Willy Wonka were your dad, you don't need to worry about chocolate. Okay, you don't need to worry about that. X that off the list. But if Willy Wonka were your father and he said, I don't want you to be addicted to chocolate though. I want you to enjoy it. But there are other people who don't have chocolate and I want them to enjoy it. And as an expression of your trust in me that I am a father of abundant chocolate, I want you to give back to me what I don't need because I have plenty of chocolate. Okay, I don't need it. But I want you to express your love back to me by giving chocolate. Would you give a Hershey kiss if Willy Wonka were your father? Well, you wouldn't do that. You would say, well, you've been around here lately at the factory, plenty of chocolate. And then you just getting started with a Hershey chocolate bar, right? Well, this is the picture of generosity in Scripture. Sounds all good and everything. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard? Well, it's hard because, if you weren't here last week, it's hard because money in our culture is not just a tool. That's what it should be. It is a, anybody here last weekend? It is a drug. It literally has the same impact upon you biologically as a drug can have. It releases certain chemicals because what comes with money in our culture is certain value, certain power. That's true in any culture, but in our culture, we actually rate a person's value based on their ability to have their bank account overflowing, what's in their wallet. And so this is a big deal because attached to your wallet is also this drug of personal value. And so many of us are caught up in this. We can't even fathom the idea that we're really crazy generous with what God has put into our lives. Matter of fact, when's the last time you went up to someone and said, asked this question, how much do you make a year? Have you done that? Let's do that right now. Let's turn to people around us and ask them. No, don't do that. Don't do everything I tell you to do. Of course, you don't. But anyhow, you would never do that. Why? Why? We would say, well, that's personal. That's too personal. Why is it personal? It's because we rate our value in this culture based on how much money we have. And that's why it becomes such a powerfully addictive reality. Money in and of itself is a symbol of time, talent, and energy. It is a neutral element, but we attach value to it related to our security and identity that God never intended for it to be. And when we do that, it stops being a tool and it starts being a drug. And what we're learning in this series is when our dollar bill meets Jesus, there is a huge win-win because his purposes in this world to reach the spiritually and physically poor, that gets funded and blessed, and we get set free to enjoy the chocolate. We get set free to live blessed lives. And it is such a win-win. And again, I'll say, people say, boy, isn't it hard talking about this stuff? It's hard only because I know there's a lot of shame attached to it that we try to just write off at the beginning and say, no way, this is not a duty. This is not about that. And just say, listen, this is a joyful response to the fact that you've been blessed with more chocolate than you ever could have deserved on your own. And so I want you to do something with me right now. I want you to turn in your program. We have a passage in there that I want you to think about this week. And if you don't have a program, I've got it here I'm going to have it on the screens. And we're just going to walk through some dialogue Jesus had with a crowd of people one day. Because we're going to see that part of the illusion of money is it makes you feel richer than you really are. That's part of the illusion. It makes you feel more secure than you really are. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now look, he's got the Son of God who has answers to all things in the universe in front of him right now. And what is he worried about? What is he worried about? His father's estate. This is what can happen when money is your God. Your life gets reduced down to things that, what? Everything's going on and you're worried about that? And so it's interesting. Jesus perceives this guy is addicted to the power and the allure of money, and so he doesn't even answer his question directly. It says he turns to them. And Jesus said, man, and that's not man. It's sir, basically, in our culture. It's actually a designation of respect. Sir, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? In other words, that's not my role here. Okay? I mean, the things I'm dealing with, frankly, are at a level much beyond that. And then he said to them, the crowd, watch out. There's a drug that's hit the street that is so addictive. What is it? The drug's money. And he says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Remember I said last week, researchers have discovered that the more possessions people have, the less they value possessions. But that's not true about money. The more money people have, the more they value money. Why? Because it's addictive in this power, value, personal worth scheme that it's got going on with us. Be on your guard. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. What money can buy doesn't necessarily bring real life. And he says, he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Now notice how many times it's I, me, my. The guy has ingrown eyeballs. That's what happens when you are focused on your money, you become reduced down to your money as your God. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns, build bigger ones. There I will store all my surplus grain. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grains laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And on the surface, this would be this is spot on. This guy has got the most incredible egg laid across, laid aside. Nest egg laid aside for security purposes. He's good to go. And this is the American way. Earn all you can all you get, sit on your can. That's the way, right? Because everything that comes our way is ours to hold on to, right? And that's our way. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? You considered yourself wealthy. He says, this is how it'll be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. This is really fascinating. This guy lived with the illusion that any drug can provide. Any drug can make you feel more powerful than you really are. It's why people jump off buildings and do stupid things. And money as a drug can make you think you're more secure than you really are. Because money is actually so fleeting. It can be here today and gone tomorrow. I had a friend, a dear, dear friend, who gave me two tickets to the OSU-Michigan game in 2 weeks. He is a great Christian man. $95 a piece, OSU Michigan, Ann Arbor in 2 weeks. And I said, Mark, I'm so sorry, but I said, I'm preaching that weekend. I said, I can't go. I get to be here with you that weekend. Yeah. Yeah, I get to be here that weekend. I get to be speaking in front of you instead of being at that game. I said, you know, actually, it's been scheduled for months, but I'm scheduled. Joe's going to speak the weekend of the Michigan State game. Okay, so this is shameless. But I mentioned that at the other two services. I have in my possession two tickets to the Michigan State game. Is God good or what? You know, so a guy came out to me. That's shameless. That is just shameless. But it'll be worth it on Saturday. Anyhow, so think about that. He gave me two really good seats at Michigan Stadium that I didn't do anything to earn it. He just graced me with that. Now, if I said, Mark, I can't use them, and he said, okay, well, I'll figure out a way to use them. I said, well, no, they're mine now. I'm going to sell them for $95 on eBay because they're mine now. And what would you say to that? You'd say, well, that's not right because those were given to you. And if the real owner of those wants to use them, it's kind of, you really need to listen to him, don't you think? So first of all, remember, we all have tickets we didn't earn. We've been graced. Even the intellect that allowed you to make the money you make, you didn't ask for that. You didn't ask to be born in the United States in the 20th century, the 21st century. I mean, all the things that you had no bearing upon, you've been graced. But here's the other thing with that. Those tickets have a very limited value. What if I have those two tickets, but I don't go to the game and I'm still holding on to them, and I come up to you the next Saturday or the next Friday after the game and I say, hey, listen, I've got two tickets to the OSU-Michigan game for $95 a piece on November 28th. What would you say? You'd say, well, that doesn't make any sense because those tickets don't have any value. Why? The game's over. It's over. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, go ahead and store up your tickets. But one day the game's going to be over. And they're not going to be of any value. Smart people pay ahead. Smart people pay forward and are rich toward the things God is rich toward. And when they do that, they are laying up treasure in heaven. The ultimate adventure of Dollar Bill is not just inner city Dayton. It's not just South Dayton. It's not just Swaziland, Poland, Jamaica, Mexico. It's not just there. The ultimate life-changing, soul-renewing, spiritual adventure of Dollar Bill is heaven. Because what God does is when Dollar Bill meets Jesus, Jesus turns that into the one thing that he treasures, people. Poor people. Spiritually poor, physically poor. That's what he does. And if you want to be really rich and not just barn rich, because every barn is going to be gone someday, every bank account is going to be empty someday, he says you would be really smart to be wise with what the owner of the tickets says you ought to do with your tickets. Pay it forward. And this is Jesus' message. Now, we happen to exist as a church because there are a whole lot of people that I could look at right now and point to them and say they have trusted that word. The win side of that is they are free from the addiction to money. They still worry about it because they're human, but they're free from that thing being the thing that they reduce their life to, you know, inheritances and, you know, all these things that people fight over about money, the rat race. The problem with the rat race is you can win it and still be a rat, right? And they've been freed from that. And God's kingdom on earth, God becoming real to the world, gets funded. And what else happens is they get to enjoy the things God has blessed them with. And this is just a win-win. So listen to me this. Listen to me on this. Here's the thing on this. God doesn't call you to give. Do you know that? Do you know that? If you're a follower of Christ, and I know some of you may not be, so just sit and listen and enjoy this wonderful talk. God doesn't call you as a Christ follower to give. God calls you to be generous. And there's a difference. You can give and not be generous, but you can't be generous without giving. And God doesn't call us to be givers. 1.5%, that's the average American's generosity toward charities. The churchgoers, it's a little higher than that, but it's not generous. It's not generous. Generosity is something that's sacrificial, it's strategic, and it's selfless. You can give and not be sacrificial and not be strategic and not be selfless. You can actually give and you look generous, but you're really not. I was at Starbucks having a meeting with some guys over at Starbucks, Jason Hills and Greg Matthews, this week over the one by LexisNexis, 741 in Spring Valley. We were sitting there going over some things, and man, the place is just flooded with people. I don't know if you've ever been in that thing, but it's made for maximum discomfort. If there's just, I mean, like there's no place to park, and there's just all these people. I said, what is going on? Well, they got this special going. If you buy one Christmas drink between 2 and 5 o'clock, you get one free. Okay, so you buy one, get another holiday drink free. They call it holiday at Starbucks, not Christmas. God forbid that we should call it Christmas. But one holiday drink, you get another one free. And so it's a great deal. Well, we're sitting there, and Dean Myers of our church, Dean and Tanya, like almost Southbrook originals. And Dean comes in. Hey, Dean, how you doing? Oh, I came over. I was coming over to get a coffee. I told a buddy that I'd get a coffee for him. And I said, really? So you're going to buy one, and you're going to get one for your friend. I said, did you know about the buy one, get one free? He said, absolutely. I said, which one are you giving to your friend? Are you giving the free one, or are you giving the one that you paid for? And he laughed. And then I said, you know you're going to be an illustration in the sermon this week, right? Yeah, he did. Which is ironic because he and Tanya are two of the most generous people you will ever know in your life. This church exists because of people like Dean and Tanya Myers. But he is a sermon illustration today because Dean was going to go back to LexisNexis, and he was going to look a whole lot more generous than he really was. Because you can give and not be generous. But you can't be generous without giving. And God doesn't call us to give. He calls us to generosity, where we get freed from money's addictive power and enjoy what He's blessed us with, and His movements in this world get funded to where God, coming from heaven to earth, your will done on earth as it is in heaven, gets done. And so here's the question I have for you. Here's the question I have. Are you a giver or are you generous toward God? Are you rich toward God? Do you give God a Hershey kiss every once in a while? Or do you joyfully say, God, here's my giant chocolate bar. Here's my giant chocolate bar for you because you have, man, I'm living in the chocolate factory and you have blessed me and I'm going to orient my life in such a way that, you know it and I know it. Now, God put a very specific system in place so that we would know whether we're being generous, okay? So God didn't say, hey, do this, but I'm not going to really tell you when you're really hitting the mark. He gave a very elaborate, actually complicated system where we would know if we're living lives of generosity, and it was called the tithe system. Tithe. It literally means tenth. One-tenth. That's what it means. The tithe was one-tenth of someone's income, first off the top, not leftovers, but one-tenth back to God. Why? Because, they had all kinds of offerings, grain offerings, guilt offerings, ordination offerings, fellowship offerings, burnt offerings. They had all kinds of offerings. Did they have those because God needs more grain? Like God's saying, hey, I'm running out of grain up here. I need you to bring some back. Now, that's not why He did it. God doesn't need chocolate. Willy Wonka doesn't need chocolate. God doesn't need grain. Why did God do that? It's so that they would say, God, here it is. I know I'm yours. I have brought you into the equation of my life. I have brought you into the reality of my resources. I want you involved. Here it is. And a tenth, I don't know if you've ever done a tithe. It's a lot. Now, the word tithe gets thrown around. Like people say, I tithe $10. How much do you tithe? I tithe $10. Really? You tithe $10. So you earn $100 a week. You got bigger problems then. If a tithe is ten, no, a tithe is one tenth. That's what it is. And if you're thinking, that's nuts. Well, you're probably already doing it to MasterCard and Visa. Probably are. Because as Americans, the average American tithes to MasterCard and Visa God. That's what we do. So it's not that it's not there. It's that we have been told what we acquire is directly connected to our identity and security. So get more of it. Keep it, as much of it as you can. Give every once in a while, because that's sort of the American way to kind of, when there's a cause, just throw 1.5% out there. Dump some Hershey Kisses every once in a while. But that's not what God asks us to do. God calls us to be generous. God calls us to one-tenth goes to being rich toward Him. And what He says, we're going to learn this in coming weeks through Joe and I, what He says in response, He says, I'll bless you beyond your understanding. Because why? You have taken the one thing that can get in the way between you making me God, and you have joyfully given it back to me. I'm involved now. I'm involved. So much so that He says, I'll make your 90% go further than your 100%. And now neurology has backed this up, because you know what happens? Now we know neurologically, do you know what literally happens when people are generous? There's synapses in the brain that connect. We begin to see money in a different way. Listen to this. The most generous people spend less and save more. The most generous people spend less and save more. Why? It's because money's no longer a drug. You've been set free. God has a recovery system from the power of money. And if you think you're immune to that addiction, you're not, you're denial is not just a river in Egypt. You're in it, my friend, right? You're in denial. Now, here's the question. Here are two questions. One question is this. Do you live with an abundance mentality or a scarcity mentality? So you have to address that. If you live not understanding that you're a child of Willy Wonka and you're worried about chocolate, you live, and the American mentality is scarcity. Okay, there's not going to be enough for everyone. You better win the rat race because there's not going to be any food left over. So that's the American mentality. The kingdom mentality is abundance. God is in charge, and he's able to meet my needs, not my greeds, but my needs when I have them. So that's one question. And look at what happens. Look at this in Luke chapter 12. He tells the story of the man who built the barns and died of a heart attack. He says to them basically, you know, your tickets aren't going to be worth anything here real shortly. And what he notices is the same thing I notice right now. He notices some people are uptight about this. And so what does he say? Look at Luke 12. It's still in your program. Verse 21. Luke 12, 21, he says to his disciples, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, about your body, what you'll wear. For life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Don't make you reduce your life down to being a bill-paying machine. Consider the ravens. I wish he had said consider the Browns there. I mean, he had to say the Ravens of all teams. The one team I wish would go 0-16. He had to say them. Okay. He meant birds. Okay. Oh, we're back on track here. They do not sow or reap. They have no storerooms or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you can't do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I not tell you... I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. I mean, he's Solomon, GQ, right? But he was styling not like the lilies. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? He's going to take care of you. And don't set your heart on what you eat or drink. Don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things. It makes sense that people who have never brought God into the equation of their life should have anxiety about money. That makes total sense. Why? Because they've kept God out. They're in charge. They better be anxious because they've never brought God into the equation of life. That makes sense. Your Father knows you need them, but seek His kingdom. In other words, want God's presence more than anything. His power, His presence, His provision, His promises in your life more than anything. If you'll seek that, He says, these things will be given to you as well. I mean, He'll take care of it. These are all residual temporary things. And if it's temporary, you don't own it anyway. You don't own it anyway. You're just a steward of it. Don't worry about that stuff that's temporary. Don't be afraid, little flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. His presence, His power, His provision, His promises. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear it out. That's a direct reference to Isaiah's prophecy that there were people in that day who were stockpiling in purses with holes in them. That's what we do when God's not in the equation. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you want God's kingdom in your life more than anything, He says you put your money there, your heart will be there, and His heart will be back there with you. It's just over and over again, He says the same thing over and over. What do you want? First question, are you living with an abundance mentality or a scarcity mentality? The second question, what do you want? Have you really ever asked yourself that question? What do you really want? Do you want to stockpile tickets? Then go ahead. Go ahead. But one day those tickets are going to be worthless. And you're not going to be as rich as you thought you were. But if you're smart, you'll pay it forward. And pay it forward. And pay it forward. You see, some people say money can't make you happy. That's not true. Anyone who's ever said that has used money for the wrong reasons. Money can't make you happy if it's a drug. But if it's a tool, it can make you happy. Because you get happy to be generous with how God's blessed you. And the residual is, C.S. Lewis said it this way, those who live for the temporal miss the temporal and the eternal. But those who live for the eternal get the eternal and the temporal on top of it. That's the equation Jesus is offering each of us. And there are hundreds of people sitting around you right now who would say, true dat. True dat. Have you seen that bumper sticker? You know, the Nike bumper sticker, just do it. Have you ever seen one of those, just do it? There's one out right now called It Just Do. It Just Do. You say, how does it add up? 90% is greater than 100%. It Just Do. It just do. I can't tell you why. It's a mystery. But you want to bring God into the equation of your life. Because why? Because you want his kingdom in, over, through, around you more than you want anything. He says, I'll do it. So you know what Jesus would do? Jesus would go around. He'd do this. He would go around and he would say, I would just love to have been there. I'm going to really request the videos of this when we get there. Is he would say, of what shall I compare the kingdom of heaven? You remember that? He would say, what shall I compare the kingdom of heaven to? What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? And then he would tell these stories. And you see passages in the Gospels where he's on these story riffs, parable riffs. So in Matthew 13, he's on this road. He says, what shall I compare the reality of God's rule, his provision, his promise, his protection over someone's life? What shall I compare it to? Matthew 13. Well, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. That's the song we just sang. There's no shame. There's no shame in giving what I can't keep to take a hold of you. There's no shame in giving what I can't keep to take a hold of you. So people had seen that field and they say, that's worthless real estate. And this guy, no, he knew something they didn't know. And he liquidated his assets. Why? Because it brought him the joy of the kingdom represented by that treasure that was there. Your love found in a treasure in a field. And then he says this. He says, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, these people were smart enough to know they could liquidate temporary assets to gain something eternal. What do you want? What do you want? You want to be rich in this world? It's going to be over just like that. Go ahead and stockpile your tickets, Jesus is saying. But these guys were smart. They leveraged those tickets for things that would last forever. Have you seen that video? It's gone viral, seen by millions of people. I want to leave you with this image of what you really want. And if you really want it, you'll risk things to get it. But there's this image. Look at this on the screen. I'm going to show it to you twice because it's so quick. Of this rat in the subways in New York City have found a perfect piece of pizza. Look at that. Look at that. Man, that rat is getting that pizza out of there. Oh, whoop, got distracted. But look at that risk. Look at that risky venture. Let's look at it again. All right, here, look at that. Look at that little guy. And I watched that a couple weeks ago, and here's what I thought. If Jesus were here right now, he would say, of what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like a rat. Perfect piece of pizza. That's what it's like. And that rat risked everything to go out on the steps of a New York City subway to take that pizza with him. That's what he would say. That's what he would say. Or he might say this. Jesus might say this. He would say, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like a football team that has never been to the Super Bowl. And their fans were willing to leverage everything to get that. Okay, I digress here, but I just had to include that, you know. I had a guy last night who was here for the second time, and Jared, our drummer, told me this. He said he was at Chick-fil-A, and this guy comes up to me and said, you're the drummer at Southbrook, right? And Jared said, yeah. And he goes, I was at Southbrook tonight for the second time. And Jared said, well, did you like it? He said, yeah, I did. He said, all seriousness. He said, I was praying to God to give me a sign if this is the right place for me. And the preacher stood up and said he was a Browns fan, and I know, I'm in. I'm so glad the Browns, something good came out of the Browns, you know? Now, the guy probably sees Mother Mary and pancakes, too. But anyhow, you know, who knows? Where was I? Here's where I was. Take this with you. What Jesus was saying, and you have to ask this in relation to money, is the kingdom of heaven, the reality of the kingdom present among you and us, is the pizza, you little rats. That's what he was saying. That's what he was saying. And you can actually leverage that which is temporary to gain that which is forever. Right now. You don't have to die to cash that in. You begin experiencing the kingdom of the heavens now. What do you want? God doesn't want you to be a giver. He wants you to be generous so the kingdom can come. Let's pray. Father, right now, So many of us have been caught up in the rat race because we're not sure if there's enough pizza to go around. And yet we come into the eternal kingdom, the mystery of Christ present, the kingdom of now and the kingdom of not yet. And I pray that today all over this place, souls are being set free, not just to be givers, but to be generous and rich toward God. And we pray that happens because you so loved us that you were generous with your most prized reality, the Son, and you gave him that we would have everlasting life. Father, again, we pray for Paris. We lift up our brothers and sisters, those who have lost loved ones, a city that is living in fear today. We're very aware of this, not just physical battle, but the spiritual battle that is being waged in the heavenlies of evil and good. And we are in that battle. The weapons we wage war with are not of the world. They're the things of Christ. That's how we'll help in the battle. And so, Father, now, we pray this prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And everyone said, amen. Have a great day, everybody.